This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, you can talk. It's good to see you guys. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 2, kind of turn there. If you have your church app, go ahead and get that open for the notes today. If you don't have notes, one of the things I do at home is as I'm looking, I just take a snap of the picture of the screen. So that's some way to remember stuff too. If you're online today, you'll notice things are different maybe. And the people in the room, there is no camera in the middle. We are using our new cameras today. There's one in the back and one on the side. So you guys in the room can kind of notice that. Because we are still reaching people online, we'll continue to do that from the foreseeable future. And until Jesus comes, we think this is the way to reach the world and really see God at work. So we're excited about that. Welcome, everybody. I want to start with something maybe that you felt this morning, and it's Psalm 46, verse 2. It says, "So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and mountains fall into the ocean depths." Here in the room, how many of you guys felt an earthquake this morning? Okay. And if you're online, did you feel it online? So if you're online today, under the comment section, put, "I felt it in Pofftown. I felt it in Clemens." We have some friends in California that are watching, and just know that, hey, we had a 5.1. I heard right now it's 5.1 earthquake in our area, which is very unusual for North Carolina. So some of us felt it in the room. Other people didn't, so it wasn't huge. But for the Californians, you're kind of laughing at us because it's a very small one. But for us, it's something unusual. So anyway, it was a way to wake up this morning. But we will not be afraid even if the earth shakes because God is in control and we trust him. So it's good to see you today. We are week 4 in our series. We're calling Forward, Living with Great Faith Through Uncertain Days. And we certainly are on uncertain days, aren't we? 2020 just keeps adding stuff to the world, right? I mean, we had COVID, we have the school situation, politics, all those things, and now we have an earthquake. So things are certainly uncertain. And yet God says, trust me. Trust me even in the midst of this. I want to start with a question today, something to think about, something to get us our minds working, our spirits going. And this whole series is about faith. So today I want to ask this kind of question. What if your faith could help someone else? So often we talk about how our faith helps us, right? How it gets us through the day, how it gets us through troubles, how it helps us to really keep our minds focused, how faith makes a difference in our life. But here's a different way of wording that question. What if your faith could help someone else? What if your trust in Jesus, what if your relationship with Jesus could help someone through a difficult time? What if it could give them encouragement in the midst of COVID-19? What if your faith and people watching your faith gave them encouragement to take another step on their faith journey? What if your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ helped someone through a difficult patch in their marriage? What if your faith and what you believe in Jesus could help someone just kind of get a sense of what God's doing in their life? What if your faith help someone else discover faith and had their life changed for all eternity? Wouldn't that be amazing? That someone saw what God was doing in your life and the peace that you have and the trust that you have in him, and they go, "I want that myself." And what if their life was changed for all eternity because of what you believe? That's what we want to talk about today, because our faith is not just for ourselves, it's for other people. And in this series, we're using a definition of faith that I've kind of tweaked this week, and I want to kind of get it even more succinct and more direct. That faith is this, is a complete trust and confidence, and we've been saying in someone or something, but this week I just want to directly say it. It's a complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. It's not a set of belief statements that are important, okay? Belief statements are important. What you believe is very important. But the thing that the Bible tests over and over, and it shows us over and over, it's trust in a person. And it's a complete trust in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, and we trust who he is, and we trust what he's done, and we trust what he's going to do in our lives. We just say to him, "We trust you." And we look at the cross, and we say, and the cross kind of is that picture of everything that we trust in Jesus. The fact that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's willing to die for us. He's willing to take our sins upon himself. And we look at that and go, if he is willing to do that for us, he's willing to do anything for us. And that's what the Bible tells us. We look at the cross and go, I put my faith in that Jesus. Again, not just the statements that we believe, the words that we can say, but in a person that he is actually listening to us. And he is working in this world today. In this series, we've been kind of learning and kind of taking the gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a follower of Jesus. That name was his nickname, which means gift of God. His real name was Levi. And what Levi did was one day he was sitting there just doing his work at a tax collecting booth, and Jesus walked by and he said, "Follow me." And a great step of faith, Levi got up and said, "I'll follow you, Jesus. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you." And he began to live that kind of life. And when he wrote down his gospel, his story, in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, in the book that Levi wrote, there's a lot of these stories of people who had faith. And that's what we've been tracking. Now, I've also jumped into other gospels because sometimes Matthew will tell the story one way and the other gospel writers will tell it a little different way. And today I'm actually in Mark, all right? So Mark chapter 2, this is following Matthew's order. But in Mark, there's some extra things that I want to kind of go through. Now, Mark got his stories from Simon Peter. And I think Simon Peter sat down with Mark and said, "I want to tell you a story. Matthew wrote it down too, but I want to tell you some details that he didn't tell you, and there's a reason for that." So in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, we're going to read it. You can follow on the screen, or you can look at your own versions. This is the ESV, and this is what's written. It says, "And when he," Jesus, "returned to Capernaum," and in Mark, we see the name of the city. Matthew doesn't tell us the name. "He returned to Capernaum after some days and reported that he was at home." And let's stop there for a second. Did you know Jesus had a home base in Capernaum? Now, you knew he grew up in Nazareth, right? But when he started his ministry, he moved his home base to Capernaum. Now, he didn't own a house. We're told that. Here's what we believe. We believe that is Simon Peter's house. That Simon Peter was also based in Capernaum. It was one of the 10 cities around Galilee, and so it was a fisherman's village. And we believe this is Simon Peter's house because a lot of things happened there. And they've actually, archaeologists have found a home there underneath the ruins, and it's a small home. It's got like 4 rooms and 2 outdoor kind of patios or courtyards. And there's some believe that was Simon Peter's house. It was a very, like, just a really simple house, had coarse walls, just kind of stacked stones. And it had a roof made out of earth and limbs, and they were put in tiles. So the roof is gone now, but they still have the walls, they have the outline. Could be his house. But I think Simon Peter's kind of waving at us, and he's saying, "They're at my house." That's where they were. Because in verse 2, again, Mark records this, but Matthew didn't. In verse 2, it says, "And many were gathered there." Here's a detail that if you own the house, you would have said, "Look, there were a lot of people in my house. So that there was no more room. We were crowded, not even at the door, and he," Jesus, "was preaching the word." So it's kind of these extra details. And in verse 3, which is in all 3 gospels that recorded this, it says, "They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men." Now, Mark wants you to know, again through Simon Peter, how many people? Because they're carrying a paralytic, a man who cannot walk. So you kind of get the idea. He's on a bed, and there's 4 people. You can kind of see one at each corner, right? If you've ever seen somebody carrying a stretcher, this is what you would see, one at each corner, and they're carrying him through the town. And in verse 4, again, this is not in Matthew, but Mark, through Simon Peter, wants us to know. "And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." It's like Simon was going, "They tore my roof off." I mean, if you think about this and you're in your house, I mean, and you're just, it's crowded, somebody's trying to get in, you hear them taking your roof off, it's going to catch your attention, isn't it? And Simon, Peter's just waving and said, "That was my roof they were coming through." And it was kind of surprising and it really caught me off guard. But they lowered the bed, and this is the way I think they did it. I think they all, like the guys on the top, took the bed and lowered it, and the guys down below who were in the crowded house reached up and helped bring the guy down and lay him at Jesus' feet. And Simon's going, "Who's going to fix my roof?" You know, I think actually Simon was going, "This is kind of cool," because they brought their friend to Jesus. And so that's the detail he tells us. From 5 on, it's pretty the same in both stories, in both gospels, so I'll just finish it. In verse 5, something really important, "And when Jesus saw their faith," not just the man's faith, but the friend's faith, and that's huge for this story. "When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Verse 6, Now, some of the scribes were sitting there. Scribes were people that wrote things down. They were educated. They wrote down the scriptures. They wrote down the laws. They repeated things that they had seen, and they were very precise in their writings. But that's what they got paid for. That was their life, and they knew the scriptures because they had copied them over and over. And they were sitting there too, and it says they were questioning in their hearts, which is huge for this story because we know that Jesus can read their thoughts, just like he can read our thoughts. And this is what they thought in their heart. Verse 7, why does this man speak like this, like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? We'll kind of stop there for a second. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is what they understood in their culture. If I sin against you, if I do something against you, you can forgive me directly, right? Because I did it against you. If I did it against somebody else, you really can't forgive that sin. I have to go to the other person. And what they're saying to Jesus, or what they're thinking in their hearts, are going, wait a minute, this man never did anything to you. How can you forgive his sins? The only way you can forgive his sins that he's done against other people is if you're God. And to them, that was blasphemy. You're not God. They understood what he was saying. And we kind of need to jump into this and say, who is Jesus? Because he's starting to show us something. He's a little more than just a man. He is the Son of God, and he has the power to forgive sins, because in verse 8 it says this, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and said to him, why do you question these things in your heart? He knew what was going on in their life. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? And let's kind of pause there for a second. Which is easier to say? Think about it. Well, I mean, you could say either one of them, but which one can you accomplish? Can we say to someone, your sins are forgiven, or can we say, rise, take up your bed, and walk to a paralytic? Now, in my own power, I can't do either one of those. I can't forgive someone's sins, and I can't cause them to rise up and be healed. And so they're both impossible. And what Jesus is doing is saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you a little bit more, that I'm not just a teacher in front of you. To the scribes, he's saying, look at who I really am. Because here's the deal, again, our faith is in someone and in what they can do. And that faith is in Jesus. And so the next verse, in verse 10, he says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, so I want you to know I can do this. He said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, rise. Pick up your bed and go home. I want you to understand he's saying that I can forgive sins because I can tell him this. And if he's able to get up and walk and he's able to be healed, I can do the other thing too. I can forgive sins. And so verse 12 is kind of this telling verse, right? What happens? Verse 12 goes, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And I bet not, right? We would say the same thing. I wonder how these guys went home. Do you think they were high-fiving each other? Or what's the first century equivalent of that? You know, probably not a chest bump, but they were doing something. And they were just amazed. Look what God did. Look what Jesus did in the power of the Spirit. He caused me to walk, the man would have said. And everybody around there would have said, if he can do that, he can also forgive sins. And that's really the crux of this, isn't it? And it all kind of floats around verse 5, when Jesus said to the man, rise. He did it because he looked at them and he saw their faith. And their faith impacted that man, their friend, and everyone around them. Before we kind of break this down and look at it, see what that applies to our life or what we can do, let's just pray for a second. So let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this place, this morning and online, we have read your word. We know there's power there, the power to transform, including our own hearts. So I pray that as we talk this through, as we meditate, as we reflect on this, just bring to our mind and hearts what you want us to do and speak to us. In ways that maybe no one else in the room may know or no one else in my house may know, but I know it's from you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your app, if you have the outline today, we're going to talk about how our faith affects other people. Because that's what we really see in this story, right? we see how these friends, these four people and their faith affected their one friend and everyone in the room. So the question is today, how can my life, how can your life impact others through my own faith? And we're going to look at three things that we really can say. These are the ways that we're going to impact others. And they're on your outline. So number one, if we want to take some from this story, what do we learn? How do we impact other people? Number one, do this. Take the initiative. Be willing to reach out for help and with help. Faith is about taking the initiative. The initiative means do something with it. Get started. Because a lot of times we just sit back, right? The temptation is to sit back and not do anything. But for this group of people, they woke up that day and somebody said to the other one, today, let's go see Jesus. It was just a conversation, right? Somebody had to kind of get the idea rolling. And whoever it was took the initiative and said, let's do this today. Let's get our friend to Jesus. Maybe it was the guy who was paralyzed. Maybe he called his friends and said, hey guys, can you help me? Can you help me get to Jesus? Because I can't get there myself. He took the initiative, which means you have to be vulnerable, right? And admit that you need help. And maybe he's the one. Or maybe it was one of the four friends that said, you know what? We need to take you to Jesus today. What do you think? But otherwise, this guy would have stayed paralyzed. This guy would have stayed in the condition he was if someone had not taken the initiative. And here's the deal. That moment when you hear from God is the moment to move. For some of us, it's to say to someone else, hey, I'm dealing with something, and I need your help. It may be, hey, I'm just going through a tough time right now. Can I just talk? Can we go grab coffee? Can you pray for me? You know, it's just starting it out like that. It may be you have a friend, and you go, you know what? Things don't seem right. How are you doing? Or you may know what they're going through, and you just pick up the phone and call and say, how are you going? How's it going? This story means a lot to me. I was kind of introduced to it early in life, like most people, you hear it in Sunday school. But when I taught high school at a Christian high school in California, we would have spiritual emphasis week every year. And one year, they invited as the main speaker a man named Mike Slater, who had written a book called Stretcher Bearers. And he had written it around a story in his life. He had served in Vietnam. And while he was in Vietnam, he was fighting on the front lines, and there was a young man that was terribly wounded behind the lines. And he told the story how a group of friends risked their life, grabbed their friend, and brought him back to safety and got him to the corpsman, and the corpsman was able to get them taken care of and save their life. And he called that being a stretcher bearer. And what he did was he told the group listening, we went through this for a solid week, said, this is what you need to think about. And he gave us two questions, and here's the two questions to think about. If you were lying on a stretcher, wounded spiritually, emotionally, or physically, do you have four friends that would carry you to get help? And he asked that question. Do you have four people? You don't need 100, don't need 1,000. Do you have four people that you know would be there for you if you were wounded physically, emotionally, or spiritually? And he wants us to think through, who are the people we have in our life? And then he asked a second question. This was the second question. Now, whose stretcher will you carry? Meaning, who in your life would you be there for no matter what? Again, you can't help everybody in the whole world. That's impossible. Our ability to affect people's lives is really kind of limited to our sphere of influence. And you don't need to help everybody. But who is that person, who is that group that you'd say, I can carry their stretcher? At this Christian high school, again, this was for a solid week. What happened during the week is you would walk out, and it was an open school because California, you could go meet outside. You would see little pockets of students, and they would be gathered, and they would be crying, some of them. Some of them would just be intensely praying for one another. And it was a really moving time in our school because people were confessing sins or addictions they were dealing with. They were talking about hurts in their life they had never shared with anybody else. And some of the groups were just sitting there listening. They were just taking it in. And they're going, wow, I never knew that about you. And they were providing encouragement and support and exhortation. And they were just there. And here's the deal. Most of us keep those things in, right? Most of us hide those things. But here was a moment the walls were broken. They were torn down. And people were actually talking to one another about life. And it hugely impacted our school. You know, my own life, I've talked about this before, where several years ago after my father died, I went through a period of time where I was just, and I didn't know it at the time, I was fighting depression. You just don't know. Sometimes it's just life is hard. And I remember finally got to the point where I had to go to our elders who were my stretcher bearers, and I said, look, I'm dealing with this thing. And they surrounded me, and they prayed for me, and they helped me. And I was able to go to a counselor, and the counselor was someone that I talked to, and they gave me some tools to use that I still use today to kind of battle some of these things. But for me, I'll be honest with you, it took a lot of faith to go to a group of people and say, I'm struggling in this area. Because that's not something we typically do, right? But if I was going to get help, if I was going to get healed, if I was going to find wholeness, I had to take a step. I had to take some initiative. And maybe that's where you are today. You need to take some initiative to say, hey, I'm wounded, and I need someone to care for me. Or you might take the initiative and say to someone else, how's life really? Let's get beyond the fine, let's get beyond the good. How are you really doing? And maybe they're fine. Or maybe you're going to help them take a step of healing. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens, help carry people, and help carry their burdens because it is heavy, right? We're in a heavy season, aren't we? With COVID-19 and with the jobs and the economy and politics, people just struggling, people are discouraged. We need to help carry one another's burdens. And it says, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's to love one another. You want to know how to fulfill it? You help carry their burdens. It could be as simple as sending an email, sending a text, having coffee, inviting someone home to have dinner. It's just simple things that we help carry one another's burdens. And that's what faith is about, taking that initiative to step into someone's life and do that. The second way we can impact the lives of others through our faith, number two is this, take advantage of the moment. Move when the opportunity comes. In other words, don't wait. When the door is open, go through it. When there's a chance, take it. Take the initiative at that moment. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, move. When the Holy Spirit puts someone on your heart that's going through a difficult time, call them. When you hear someone say, don't go, well, I hope your day gets better. That's your moment to do something. Act on the moment. I think what happened that day is these friends got together with their buddy who was paralyzed, and they said, Jesus is in town. He may move any second. He may leave. He may go to another place because he was constantly doing that, right? And he didn't put out press releases that say, Jesus will be in town for 3 days. Better come. They knew he was there at that moment. And they said, this is it. We don't know if he'll ever come back. We've heard these great stories. We're going to go. So they got their friend on a stretcher. They took him to the house. This is the moment. The Bible calls this Kairos time. There's different kinds of time, right? There's different kinds of time in Scripture. There's chronos time, which is a Greek word, just means time on the clock. But then there's kairos time, and kairos time is that moment when God's at work and he's talking to you, or you hear a problem, it's like, take advantage of this moment. When I was doing research for this, I came across a book called When I Lay My Isaac Down by a lady named Carol Kent. Carol Kent is a Christian author. She's a speaker. And in the story that she tells in this book, she talks about how she and her husband, Glenn, in the middle of the night one night, 12:35, which is a bad time to get a phone call, right? You always know it's bad news. The phone rings, Glenn picks it up, and she could tell by the look on his face that he was getting bad news. When he hung up, he turned to her and said, our son, JP is what they called him, has been arrested for murder, and he's in jail. And it just crushed her. And at first they thought it was a mistake. It's not really him. What does this mean? And then as they began to unravel the story, this is what they discovered, that JP's wife, April, had called. And JP had gone during the day and hunted down her ex-husband and had shot him in a public place in a parking lot in front of a restaurant. And as they began to uncover more of the story, JP had heard from April over the course of their 1 year of marriage that her former husband had abused her and abused their children. And rather than tell the police or tell anyone else, JP got a gun and drove 6.5 hours and shot the ex-husband. Now, what really shocked everybody was that JP had grown up as an only child. He never gave anybody any problems. He was a Christian. He was active in his youth group. He'd gone to the Naval Academy. He was a naval officer. He had been trained. He had been disciplined. And after hearing these stories of abuse, something in him snapped. And he broke and he committed murder. When she heard this story, it says that she tried to get up. Carol tried to get up out of bed and go to the bathroom, and she just collapsed where she was. She couldn't even move. During the day, the next day, she was trying to process this or trying to tell their family. She got a phone call from one of her best friends, a lady she had grown up with since they were 14. They hadn't spoken in a little bit. And when the friend called, suddenly it was like, here's my person. And she shared with her the details of the day and for the first time was able to begin processing. And her friend said, I will be there for you. Over the weeks and months that passed, different friends began to contact Carol. And they said this, we're here for you. They were all over the country. They weren't centralized anywhere. They said, we're going to be your stretcher bearers. And they said, every time you have to make a decision, anything, something comes up with this, we want you to email us. And it became her prayer team, her encouragement team, her support team. And every step of the way, as JP went through 2.5 years of trial and testimony and being in prison, for 2.5 years they were there for her and beyond. What they would do is, like, one of them sent a box full of ribs, cooked ribs from Texas, because they said, at our church where we are, we send meals to people who are going through a hard time. You're not here, so I'm sending it to you through Texas. Another person, actually her sisters, had sent her a box of yellow roses because Carol said that when you need hope, you need to decorate with yellow. And they'd remembered that. So then people started sending things that were yellow just to put around her house to give them hope. After 2.5 years, JP was sentenced to life in prison with no chance for parole. He had done it. He was guilty. So the family had moved down. His mom and dad had moved down just to be around him, to be his stretcher bearer through prison. And they would go visit him. Then he decided he would become a stretcher bearer within prison. He started Bible studies and began to pour himself into other people in prison. And then he got in a seminary, accredited seminary, inside the prison where he was, and over 50 men started going to be trained to become pastors, to be stretcher bearers, not only in that prison, but be transferred through other prisons throughout Florida so they could be stretcher bearers wherever God sent them. See, sometimes our faith helps other people through difficult times, and when we carry somebody else's stretcher, it impacts lives well beyond us. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort everyone or one another, like encourage one another, push into other people's lives every day. Do this every day, as long as it is called today. Now, every day is called today, right? When you're there, like this is today. Tomorrow it'll be today. The day after that it'll be today. In other words, do it when it's today, which is at that moment. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, if you don't have anybody for you, if you don't have anybody in your corner, you're going to hear all this stuff like you're alone, God doesn't care, you're not going to have a good future, your life is ruined. You're going to hear all this stuff, and it hardens your heart unless you have someone pouring into you to help you through as your stretcher bearer. Here at Bridges, we do this a couple of ways. One, in our first line of defense, is our prayer team. Our prayer team is there for you, and write in your prayer requests. They're the first ones that say, okay, we're going to pray for you. And I've seen the emails go back and forth, and people are praying, and they also evaluate, does more need to happen besides just prayer? Do we need to send a meal? Do we need to send a note of encouragement? And they really work with the people and say, how can we help you? Our other really line of defense, and the way we really work things here at Bridges, is called small groups. Again, you can't know everybody's problems. There's no way. But if you had a small group that can pour into you, and we're going to start our small groups here in September. We're going to start putting this out to the church to get you to sign up. We're all going to be on the same page through a study called Rooted. I'm really excited about what God's going to do there. And we're going to do our small groups a little bit different this time. We're going to do it some in person with social distancing. Some we're going to be completely online because we have people that aren't ready to come out yet, and we have people that are all over the world watching these things, and we want you to have a chance to have a support group, a small group. So some of our groups will be online. Other groups are going to be hybrid. In other words, you're going to be in a room either in person or on a computer, and we've done that before. It's kind of exciting. Here's all our people here. I've done it before with someone in the Philippines. There's three of us sitting in a Wendy's and King, and one guy's in the Philippines. It works no matter what, because the main thing is not how, it's who. Do you have a group? And you can still do it through technology that says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift you up before the Lord. I'm going to take this initiative. I'm going to take this moment, and we're here for you. And if you need to stop the small group and talk about an issue, we're going to stop the small group, and we're going to help you. And that's what really it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to be there for other people, that your faith impact others. So the next few weeks, be looking for small group signups. Jump in. Take the moment. Take the initiative. Take the opportunity to get a group around you that can help you. The third and final thing that we can do to impact the lives of others through our faith, number three, is take a risk. Because that's really what faith is about, right? Take a risk and put my faith into action. Again, faith is not just what happens in our head, it's what happens in our lives. It's how we act. Because faith is an action word. Put my faith into action. These five friends, right? Four men carrying the stretcher, one on the stretcher, got to the house and it was too crowded. What did they do? What were their options? They could have put him down on the ground and they said, you know what? Jesus is teaching. The room's crowded. We're going to come back later. Or we're just going to wait here and maybe we'll catch him on the way out. But that's not what they did. They go, faith acts. So what did they do? They carried him over to the house and somehow they got him on the roof. And I'm thinking, the guy on the stretcher, he's probably got more faith than anybody else, because have you ever been rock climbing and you've had someone, you know, dangling by a rope? That's scary enough. Can you imagine if you're paralyzed and these guys are lifting you up and you can't catch yourself? You're totally trusting these guys. And they got him up on the roof, and then they tear the roof off, and they begin to lower him down into the room. And Jesus looked at him and go, wow, what faith. Because they're acting on it, right? It wasn't just a thought in their head, we should get him to Jesus. It's we're going to get him to Jesus because we can't help him. You ever think about this? What's our first response sometime? I'm going to help this person. These guys thought, we can't help him. Jesus can, and we're going to get him to Jesus. In James 2:18, it kind of defines faith this way. It says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, when you have faith, something happens. You're going to do something with it. You're going to pray. You're going to send a text. You're going to send a note. You're going to go hang out. You're going to share your faith story. You're going to break a wall with them. And you say, I'm about to become vulnerable right now. Let me tell you what God did in my life. That takes faith and it takes courage, doesn't it? To kind of break the wall and said, let me share with you some things that God's done when I was vulnerable. Let me show you my faith by what I do. Again, the key verse, I think, in this story is chapter 2, verse 5 in Mark. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I love that. He saw their faith. It wasn't just that they had it. He saw them as they lowered their friend. And the thing about it is, why did they bring him to Jesus? I mean, you know, why did they bring him to Jesus? For healing, right? He needs to be healed. He needs to walk. What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. That's not what they came for. But Jesus looked deeper into the man's life and all of our lives and said, what you really need is forgiveness. And he said, I'm going to do something. The scribes all picked this up. He said, I'm going to forgive your sins and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you to pick up your mat and walk out. And that's exactly what the guy did. By faith, he picked up his mat and he walked out. And two things happened in his life during that moment. He was healed physically and his sins were forgiven. And that's huge. For our friends, for our family, for the people we know, yes, it's important that their needs are met, that their troubles are overcome. Jesus wants to offer all that. Carry your burden, yes, but what does he want to do above everything else? The forgiveness of sins. Jesus' whole plan was, look, long term, right? His plan was very long term. He says, I can take care of you now, but I'm also going to take care of you for eternity. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to take them upon myself so you can have full healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. What if God wanted to use your faith to change someone's life for eternity? What if he wanted to use your faith like he did these young men, these people in this story, and he said, look, I see your faith. Now your friend's sins are forgiven. As they come to Jesus and they give their life to him. What if God wanted to use your faith to change someone's life for eternity? Wouldn't that be huge? These guys went home celebrating. Our friend's been healed and his sins are forgiven and he is now free. We're going to pray in just a second. And here's what I want us to do. I mean, for some of us, it's we just need the faith to get through the day. That's okay. God meets us where we are. For some of us and many of us, we need faith for our friends. We need faith for our family. We need to be used by God to help transform their lives, right? For them to meet Jesus in person. For some of you, maybe it's time to pray for people around you that are hurting. They're going through difficult times. Let's pray that God moves in their life so they can see him. But for many of us, we need to be praying for our friends and family who don't know Jesus. And they're feeling the burden of sin and the weight of guilt. And there's not a way out for them. And they're looking for answers. And just like these friends, we want to take them to Jesus where they can find everything they need. So let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, in this place, we come to you just like these friends did. And we're just seeking Jesus. Some of us are coming with burdens that we're carrying, hurting for other people. Some of us are hurting in our own lives. We may not be paralyzed like this man, but we're dealing with real issues, and we come to you as they did, seeking healing for ourselves and wholeness, and we're seeking God's work in our life. For others, it's we're seeking it for someone else, and we're asking God to work in their life in amazing ways. So, Father God, in this moment, we just pray for you to work. I pray for you to strive forward in our life, to use us to grow in our faith. And, Father, above everything else, we pray for the forgiveness of sins. May we experience that in our own life. And for anyone that's in the room or watching online that has not experienced that, we pray that they'll take this moment and just confess to Jesus, I need a Savior. I am a sinner, and I want to be forgiven. So, Father God, in this moment where only you can work, speak to our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.